Turn to Luke chapter 6. Actually, not Luke chapter 6. We're in John. John chapter 6. We will go to Luke a little bit later, but John chapter 6. And last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. We went over a couple details there that we need to look through. And the whole of chapter 6 has kind of a lingering message to it. And we're going to go through that as we kind of move through. I kind of changed my thought about I was going to go through it all and then go back to some of these little details. But we're going to go through some of these little details as we move on through. But we're going to keep in mind and remind ourselves that how John writes this as opposed to the other Gospels, which is all, they're all good. But you see, Jesus feed the 5,000, and then it talks about, like five verses, it talks about him walking on water, and there's a couple other things within there. But then he talks about the true bread of life later. So keep that in the back of our minds as we're going to go through John chapter 6. But today, this has some things to do with their wrong idea of the bread of life. And the problem with the Jews is that they had a really tough time of getting past the physical onto the spiritual. And so we're going to look at verse 15 today, and we ended there last week, but there was something after he had fed the 5,000, and obviously, as we mentioned last week, and Kyle a few months ago when he preached through that, that's 5,000 men, that's not counting women and children, you know, so that there's significantly more people than just 5,000. But after that happened, in verse 14, they say, "This is the truth, the prophet who has come into the world." They recognize that Jesus is a prophet. Okay, and so in John 6, verse 15, it says, "Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain alone by himself." So you think here a second, and the question would be, so what was wrong with the Jews? What was the problem with them wanting him to be their king? And obviously they recognized through the sign, and obviously we talked about what signs are for. The signs don't produce faith. The signs confirm faith and confirm the scripture. So after they see the sign, they recognize him to be a prophet, and they recognize, he's the king. Okay, so was it merely that they wanted to take him by force and make him a king, or was it something a little bit more? Now, I'm not saying that taking him by force was something, but I see when we get to the end of the study today, we're going to see that if they really understood who he was, they would have recognized that they couldn't take him by force to make him their king. Let's look and see what some other things related to the kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Or Matthew chapter 3 first. We'll go to Matthew chapter 3 and we'll look at John the Immerser here first. And we're going to look at a couple things relating to the kingdom and seeing what the New Testament writers wrote about. And even some, we're going to step back into the Old Testament a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 3, John, who we know was someone who was, he was the forerunner for Jesus, the forerunner for the Messiah, to prepare the ways, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and children to the fathers. So he was a prophet. Other places, Jesus recognizes that John was the greatest born of women. Okay, so he was one of the greatest prophet that there was, obviously excluding Jesus. But in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So we see that John is coming and proclaiming, and he is, as a forerunner for the Messiah, is coming and saying, the kingdom is at hand. If you turn a chapter ahead to Matthew 4, after John had been taken into custody by Herod, Jesus begins his ministry. And in verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So even Jesus himself was proclaiming that the kingdom was at hand. When we're saying the kingdom is at hand, and when John is saying that, if we were to say winter's at hand or spring's at hand, okay, that means it's not very far away, even though it might seem like it could be a little far away today, but it doesn't mean it means it's not very far away. Okay, it means it's close. And so Jesus and John are not proclaiming and preaching about something that's thousands of years in the future from their time. They're saying something is coming close. It is close to coming, right here at hand, right at the door. Let's turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the nation of Israel here, there was a partial captivity taken back to Babylon here, and Daniel was one of those youths that was handsome in appearance and was one of the nobles, and he was amongst the king's wise men. Obviously, there was a lot of pagan wise men amongst Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. But he has a dream, and he makes it such a strict saying is that if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill all of you, basically. And so they have to tell him the dream to interpret it, so they're not lying to him. So Daniel gets the dream from God in interpretation. So Daniel here has this dream and is telling Nebuchadnezzar. And we're starting verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. And it says, "This was the dream. Now, we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." Okay, so Daniel sees this statue, and he has the head of gold, and there's a silver, bronze, or silver chest and arms, and a bronze waist and thighs, and the iron legs and feet. Okay, so there's four kingdoms, and so Daniel's given us a starting point, and he's saying, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, you are the head of gold." Okay, so we have a starting point. So now we know, as we'll go down a little bit further here. In verse 39, it says, "Then after you will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet of toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. And as the toes and feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery." So Daniel gives another three kingdoms, and not just kingdoms, but empires, that are just like Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what he's going with here, because Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, wherever the sons of men dwell, wherever the beasts of the field were, God gave them into his hand, according to verse 38. And so now there's a silver kingdom, which would be after him, which was the Medes and the Persians, were a joint empire that wasn't quite as great as Babylon, but they still were an empire. And then the Greeks came and conquered the Medes and the Persians, which would have been the third empire. Then you have the Romans coming, the next empire after that, after the Greek empire kind of crumbled. The Romans come, and they were as tough as iron, and they devoured and crushed everything. And the Roman Empire was big was an empire as well. It wasn't just a kingdom. So we have four empires that Daniel has given, and he gives a starting point with Babylon. And so in verse 44, he says, "And in the days of those kings," so in the days of the Roman kings, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left for another people, and it will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone, it was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was crushed, the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. So the reason I bring this up is that the Jews were looking for this. The Jews can count. It doesn't take that much to count to four. Okay, so they knew that Daniel is starting this in the kingdom of Babylon. And so then the Medes and the Persians was an empire, and the Greeks were an empire, and we're here in the fourth empire. The Jews are now controlled by the Romans at the time in the New Testament when Jesus came. When John was preaching, when the New Testament writers were writing, the Jews are looking for the kingdom. And so the reason that I'm bringing that up is that when John preaches and when Jesus preaches and the Jews are looking and counting down, they're looking for a kingdom, so they're expecting it to come. They're expecting the Messiah to come. Okay, so you can kind of start to see why when they see the miracles that Jesus is performing, this is a prophet, and they're trying to take him by force to be their king. But was that only why they were wrong? Let's continue a little bit more. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter. And Zacharias is John the Immerser's father. And they were unable to have children for a long time, and eventually in their old age, they were able to have children, and John was the child they had, and he was going to be a forerunner for the Messiah. So in verse 67, so look at how Zacharias, what he talks about in reference to the what God had promised in the past. And it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his covenant, his holy covenant. And the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," he's talking about John here in this verse, "you will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, of our God, which with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, and to shine upon those who sit in the darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zacharias here, when he is prophesying, he is talking about this salvation or this deliverance that the Israelites are going to have because of what he's saying of Jesus, what he's prophesying about there. Because of the horn of David, the horn of salvation in the house of David. What the prophets of old prophesied and they wrote about, what God promised Abraham was now going to start to be fulfilled. Was now going to come and be fulfilled. God's plan through all of history was getting ready to be accomplished. Let's look in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25. This is after Jesus was born, and Jesus had to be presented in the temple. And in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared for the present in the presence of all peoples, a light of the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. If you go ahead a few verses, we see a lady named Anna, a widow, and she also was very righteous and committed. In verse 38, after she saw Jesus, and it says, and in that very moment she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So you can see the Israelites or the Jews, you can see why they're expecting the kingdom. It was something that was prophesied about. It was something that they could count down and say, this is what happened. We are now in the Roman kingdom. We are now in the Roman Empire. God's going to set something up. Zacharias talks about the deliverance from our enemies and those who hate us. Salvation from them. Simeon talks about a salvation that he has seen, that God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And Anna goes and, after she sees Jesus, goes and continues to tell those who are looking for the consolation of Jerusalem. She continues to speak of that. And that word is being spread. But the Israelites, obviously for 30 years after Jesus was born, there was a little bit of nothing going on. But they still, probably this stuff is being spread, and they still can understand when the kingdom is going to be set up. So when they're looking for the kingdom, it's not that they're looking for the kingdom that was wrong, and it's not merely that they took him by force why Jesus withdrew from them. Let's turn to John chapter 12, and we'll look at a couple things here. And the perspective that the Jews had in relation to the kingdom. And that's what we're going to see, that was the actual problem that they had. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "And on the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to cry out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" So we see here that it wasn't a problem for the people to recognize that Jesus was king. They recognized that Jesus was king. That wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong that they had the idea that they wanted him to be their king. Let's look over in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And this is the same Matthew's account of this, of Jesus right in Jerusalem. And in we'll start in verse 9, it says, "And the multitudes were going before him, and those who were following after were crying out, saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, if the Israelites would have read the scripture, which they did, they knew that the king was going to come from the line of David. So they recognized Jesus as king, and they recognized him as the Son of David. They weren't wrong in that. The Pharisees didn't recognize him as king. The chief priests and the Pharisees didn't recognize him as king. They didn't recognize him as, I mean, maybe they just thought he was from the line of David, and no one really could say that was anything different, except for there was times that they accused him of being one who is illegitimately born, but basically one who was born of fornication. Because they knew that Joseph wasn't actually Jesus' father. And so they accused that. So they didn't really recognize Jesus as being king, and probably didn't really recognize Jesus as being the Son of David. But the people here did recognize him as being king. The multitudes, those who were following after him, the ones who were wanting to take him by force to make him their king, recognized him to be king, which was not wrong, and recognized him to be the Son of David, which was not wrong either. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll start in verse 9. This is Mark's account. It says, "And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So the people recognized Jesus to be king. They recognized him to be the son of David. They recognized that the kingdom of David was coming. For a multitude of reasons that we mentioned before, the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets, prophesying from those who were at John's birth and at Jesus' birth, and the proclaiming that John and Jesus both did when they began their preaching, was they proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and was close. So you couldn't really blame the people for thinking the kingdom is close. In fact, that was exactly the intention of Jesus coming and preaching, was so people would recognize that the kingdom was close. The kingdom was at hand. Before we kind of tie this up, let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to kind of make a look, pull out a little bit of a point here and an idea that I just see a little bit of a character, a difference of character, I should say. Now, the Israelites had in their mind that, okay, we're children of Abraham, and so that's what they touted when they were in a debate with Jesus or whatever it was. And that was their, if they're going to do that in a debate, that's what they're actually thinking, and they have in their mind, okay, I'm a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, so I am a chosen one. Let's look in Exodus 19. This is after they came out of Egypt, after the Red Sea. In verse 5, we're going to start there. And it said, "Now, then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be my own possession from among all the peoples, for all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And just a little note, you skip down to verse 8. It says, "And all the people answered and together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses brought the word of the people back to the Lord." Okay, so a couple things here. God says he was going to make them a kingdom of priests. Okay, he's saying, if you, and I'll back up a second. Verse 5, the word for obey. Okay, the word for obey means to hear. It doesn't necessarily, isn't the word for obedience, and it means to hear. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't mean to obey. I'm saying is that if we're looking at it in the wrong perspective, we're going to miss something here. See, you have to obviously hear, but you can obey and blindly obey, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. Okay, so the word, he says, if you're going to hear my word, and those who truly hear the word will be obedient, not out of force, but out of willingness. Willingness. Okay, so the word there is, if you hear my voice and keep my covenant, you're going to be my possession from all the nations. And then in verse 6 he says, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. Okay? Now, one thing I want to point out here is that if you read through this account in Exodus, you're not going to see the golden calf made until chapter 32. But in between chapter 19 and chapter 32, God sets up the priesthood through the tribe of Levi according to the law. So God saying here that they're going to be, if they hear his voice and keep his covenant, they're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be like no other people amongst the nation. They're going to be mine. But he sets up the Levites as the priests just a few chapters later. So if we're looking at it, he's not talking about the physical nation here. He's not talking about them being a kingdom of priests by keeping the law. Let's look back at we don't need to keep here, but remember this here for a second. Look back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And we're going to go one more passage here after this one to kind of tie this thought up and see what God is really saying here. In chapter 15 and verse, we're going to start in verse 4, but Abram is still called Abram. He's still called Abram here because his name has not been changed. But it's talking about Abraham. And it says in verse 4, it says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir." Stop there a second. So notice that the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Abraham heard. So it's like a similar thing that he told the Israelites. He said, if you hear my voice, if you hear the word of the Lord, and you keep the covenant. Notice he didn't say keep the commandments. And I'm not saying that those things are not good to keep, but if we're keeping them by the flesh, we're not going to keep them at all. But if we're keeping them through the Spirit, then we're going to be able to keep them as well. And there's a difference there. But in response to Abraham saying, well, I'm old and Eleazar is, you know, he's going to be my heir. And God says, no, he is not going to be your heir, but it'll be one from your own body. In verse 5, he says, and he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed. Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That word for believed, and we talked about this a few weeks ago in the class, the word for believed means amen in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, which is the Greek equivalent to amen, which is what we usually say at the prayer because we're in agreement with the prayer. Or if someone says something you agree with, you say amen. Okay, so Abraham is agreeing that God is speaking the truth. And because he's agreeing with that and he understands and he didn't just hear, but he heard and really understood it, God declared him righteous because of that. Let's go ahead to Matthew 13 real fast here. Just remember a couple of those things. So we have the Israelites. We have Abraham who believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He heard the word of the Lord. It didn't just go into his ears. He truly understood it and truly trusted that he was going to do that. And you have the Israelites who say that, yeah, we're going to keep the commandments of the Lord. We're going to do all that he says. And when God said, hey, if you hear my words and keep my covenant, you'll be a kingdom of priests. And you'll be a possession like no other. And they say, I'm going to do that. But if you notice, if you keep reading, not a single one of them that said that they would do that entered into the promised land. They all died because they rebelled. So what's the difference between Abraham? Because Abraham didn't receive the promise either. Or Abraham didn't see it. What's the difference between Abraham hearing and believing God and the Israelites hearing and saying they're going to obey God? In Matthew 13, Jesus has been told the parable of the sower here. And in verse 14, we'll start. And Jesus says, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. See, the difference between Abraham and the Israelites was that the Israelites heard, but they didn't hear. They heard, but they didn't hear. Jesus wasn't talking to a bunch of deaf people here. He was talking to people that could hear. So he's not saying, hey, if you know those who you, he's not saying that they're not hearing because they're deaf. They're not hearing because they have a wrong picture. They have a wrong mindset. See, Abraham trusted that God was going to do it and believed it without any evidence. Without even seeing it he saw it from a distance, it says in Hebrews, but he didn't receive what God had promised. But he believed God. The Israelites, they saw a ton of signs when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. A ton, and God just wiped out Egypt and plundered them. And the people were begging them to go and giving them articles of gold and silver and clothing and begging them to get out of there. And God delivered them through the Red Sea and killed the entire Egyptian army. And they're going to saying that they're going to be obedient. But if you see, if you read on in Exodus there, Moses is gone for a few days. And like, where's this Moses that came? Where's he at? And they make a golden calf. They heard, but they never heard. They wanted, I'm going to hear the instructions and I'm going to do this, and that's what's going to happen. And that doesn't develop a faith and a true hope that's on a firm foundation. Abraham had a faith that was on a firm foundation, and he trusted that God was going to do it. The Israelites, and again, not all of them, because there were some righteous ones. Moses was righteous, Joshua was righteous, Caleb was righteous. But they didn't hear. They heard the words, but they didn't understand. Turn to Luke 19. Now we're going to go over Luke's account of what's known as the triumphal entry, but where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on donkey's colt right before he was crucified. And remember, I bring to your attention again that in John's account and Matthew's account and Mark's account, we know that the Israelites and the multitude knew that he was the king, knew that he was the son of David, and knew that the kingdom was coming. And that wasn't wrong. In verse 38, we'll start, of Luke 19, it says, saying, blessed, and so the multitude saying this, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which had made for peace, but now they have become hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a banquet before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. He's not talking to the enemies that he has in the Pharisees and the chief priests that hate his guts. He is talking to the multitude. He's talking to the city that's coming, the ones that are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, the Son of David, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of David. But that wasn't wrong, them saying that. What was wrong is they thought it was a physical kingdom and a physical deliverance, not what God actually intended. Because they didn't recognize the reason that they're going to be leveled, the reason that they're going to be destroyed, which did happen around 70 AD by the Romans. They came and just destroyed the temple and Jerusalem and killed a bunch of people because they didn't recognize their time of visitation. They didn't recognize the test that God had. Are you going to, yeah, you believe that I'm a king. You believe that I'm a son of David. You think the kingdom's coming, but you actually understand what the kingdom is? Or are you stuck on what you actually think it is and you're not going to listen to what I say? See how much, they had so much right, but they still got destroyed. They had so much right, but they still got destroyed because their picture was off and they wouldn't listen. It wasn't just because when Jesus flees from them in John 6, it wasn't just because they were going to take him by force. It's because he wasn't going to be an earthly king. And they had the wrong mindset. He wasn't leading a revolution against Rome. And the same thing with, with the Israelites, God was bringing them out, and it was more than just the deliverance from Egypt. It was a deliverance from Egypt, yes, but it was more than that. That's why he said, if you're going to, if you hear my voice, and true hearing is understanding, if you're going to hear his voice, you're going to understand, and you're going to obey, and I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And he wasn't talking about the physical nation. He was talking about a people that's special because they actually see past the physical and trust, like Abraham did, that God's going to accomplish what he promised, even if you don't see it. That's what God was calling them for. And that's what he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests if you do that. But they couldn't even get by Moses being gone for a few days. And they turned back to their physical. Where's Moses? Make us a god to go before us. And they make the calf, and then they have the nerve to say, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. Because their picture was wrong. Turn to John chapter 18. John 18, after Jesus is arrested, and he's on trial here before Pilate. And Pilate, in verse 35, he says, Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. See, Jesus understood, obviously he understood, but he speaks out and says, my kingdom is not of the world. My kingdom is not a physical 1,000-year reign kingdom. My kingdom is not years in advance or in the future. The reason that they were preaching the kingdom is at hand was because the kingdom was at hand. The reason they are preaching that the kingdom was at hand is because the prophecy of Daniel and other Old Testament prophets lined right up with it coming during the days of the Romans. And there's a deliverance that was going to come and a salvation that was going to come, a deliverance from the enemies. What's worse, a few physical enemies or a bunch of spiritual enemies? And that's what God was actually delivering them from. But they couldn't see past their physical enemies and their physical sufferings to see that they're actually slaves spiritually because of their sin, and that was where they needed true deliverance from. And they couldn't get past it. Even though they had all that right, and they were really close, he was the king, he was the son of David, and the kingdom was coming, they had a wrong picture of the kingdom. And they were wrong. This wasn't the chief priest who hated his guts that were saying this. In verse 6, it wasn't the chief priest that wanted to take him and make him a king by force. It was the multitude that were following after him, that were seeing his signs, that were listening to his preaching. They had the wrong picture. And Jesus is testing them in John chapter 6. Let's turn back there. John chapter 6. He felt compassion on them for sure, and he definitely wanted to help them. And the physical deliverance is not something that God is opposed to doing, but it's not something that ends with physical deliverance. But that can help someone come closer to God. And he fed the 5,000, but right after that, they tried to take him by force, and so he left. And as we're going to see as we go further on in the chapter, just we'll say in verse 26, we'll go ahead there in John chapter 6, verse 26. They were wondering where he was, and Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. See, he points out what their true intention is. He's testing them and giving them a chance. Hey, I'm going to feed you here. But it didn't go past the physical feeding. It didn't go past the physical bread. That wasn't Christ's fault. He gives everyone opportunity. As we'll probably see next week, and when he walks on water, he's testing his apostles as well. But a wrong picture doesn't just lead to something being off. Well, we just have this. They just had one thing different. No, a wrong picture leads to a lot of things different. Because if it's physical kingdom and it's a physical nation, then that's a lot different than what God had planned, and a lot different deliverance than what God had planned. What God had promised Abraham, what God had promised David. A physical kingdom can't last forever. A spiritual kingdom can. And so when they had that wrong mindset, it's not just something little that they had different. If it was something little, they would have repented. It looks like something little, but it wasn't. We have to make sure that our picture is correct, and we can't compromise on it. Yeah, I understand that the apostles were still confused of what the kingdom. They were confused. I understand why people were confused. That had been taught all the way through in this physical deliverance. They couldn't get past the physical deliverance. I understand why it was a little bit of trouble for them. But those who are truly seeking the truth, who are truly true disciples of Christ, saw past it and repented when it was brought to their attention. It's no excuse. If we're faced with the truth and it's maybe just a little bit off and we don't repent, there's probably a lot bigger issues than just the little bit of something that's off. Just like them here. It was a little bit different, but it was still off. Jesus had a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is the king of a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And it wasn't just the wrong picture that they had by taking him by force. It was the wrong picture that they had because they actually thought it was a physical kingdom. And that's why he went from them. And he even says later, again, when he talks to Pilate, he says, if my kingdom was here, then I would have had all the followers I needed. They'd be fighting for me, that I wouldn't be delivered up. He could have done it. He had multitudes following after him. And it could have happened if it was physical, but it wasn't. So let's keep our mind and have our picture right as we say through his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our blessings. Father, we thank you for the true deliverance that we have from you, the spiritual deliverance that will save us for eternity. And God, it's not that you're not concerned about physical ailments or physical persecutions or anything. And Father, we know that you care for us and that you want to help us there too. And we appreciate that, Father, and we're thankful for that. But Father, help us never to lose focus on what true deliverance that you've given and for us, and that we can keep that focus there as well. And thank you so much for Jesus, in his name. Amen.